bow our heads in prayer as we start. Father God, we come before, as we've just sung, the source of all sovereignty. Lord, we don't fully comprehend that at all times. We may not fully ponder it at all times. But you are a sovereign God. You know when the sparrow falls. You know the hairs on our heads. You know our inmost thoughts. You knew us before we even were. I thank you for that. Help us to worship you with reverence and awe. Help us to be joyful before you. Help us to understand your will for our lives, I pray. Amen. I'd like to just spend a few moments looking at Matthew chapter 12, particularly the first 14 verses. I would argue, and you can argue with me at the end, or discuss with me after the service if you wish, that these two brief passages in many ways are an application of the thing that we were thinking of this morning. And in fact, I think this morning I used one as an application. This morning we were looking at verse 29 from chapter 11, which said, "Take my yoke upon you." Sorry, 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Remembering that much of that heavy ladenness was caused by the Pharisaical law. And here we see a couple of applications of that rest. And chapter 12 begins, "At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. And I genuinely think that we can say that those two passages are an application of the way that Christ came to fulfill the law and the different approach to that law now, the way that Christ gives us rest, and also what we were thinking about in 1 Peter on Tuesday evening about live as if you are free. And it seems to all link it together, but the practical example being the attitude to the Sabbath. Now, I don't need to teach everyone here what the Sabbath is, but we know that the Sabbath was a day of rest that was knit in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. For some reason, I always find Genesis chapter 1 really hard to find because you have to go through all the preamble at the start, don't you? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done." And we could argue that if God needs to rest, then we need rest too. God continued that theme, as we know, when the manna appeared in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. 22, if we for context. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each, which is approximately 4 liters. 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." Now, one could argue the Israelites didn't have to work particularly hard at that point. They merely had to step outside the tent with a bucket and pick up as much bread as they wanted, and whatever they picked up would miraculously turn into the right amount. But they were still commanded to have a rest. And then we see it in the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work," and so on and so on. And that was as much as the Sabbath was. The Sabbath was presented as a day of rest. And we know that the Sabbath was made for the people. We know that people need rest. And even if we look at the worldly wisdom of today, it's recognized that a 7-day working week isn't a healthy working week and will lead people to burnout. We see a Sabbath rest for the land in Scripture. On the seventh year, leave land to rest. And it took people a great deal of research to realize that crop rotation and letting land lay fallow for a year would actually increase yield, when all they actually needed to do was read through Exodus. Probably don't tell them that it cost them millions. But it's true that we see this, even the wisdom of the world sees this idea of a Sabbath is needed. And the fact, though, is that it was a day for rest, but it had been made into a day for rules and regulations. And the Pharisees, as we know, added so much more to the law, including the Sabbath day. And I've mentioned it several times that they claimed that you couldn't carry more, and I think it was a fig, more than the weight of a fig on the Sabbath. And that's what it had become, a day of regulation and ritual and rule, rather than a day of rest. It's very difficult to talk about the Sabbath now. Obviously, in Christ, all things are fulfilled. I still think it's good to have a day of rest. We obviously don't do that on a Saturday, the original Sabbath, or Friday night through to Saturday. We would say a day of rest is a Sunday, and I'm preaching to people that are at church on a Sunday evening. I think it's very important to make Sunday about God. For some, it can't be a day of rest. I'd like to argue that I at least look like I work on a Sunday. And others too, nurses and doctors and things. But I think it's important to have a day of rest. But that rest is for us, not for the rules. But in the day when Jesus was walking on earth, there was a great sense of awe at the Sabbath. There were many restrictions around it. And it was the Sabbath that the Pharisees were trying to trip him up on. And as we've just read, we see in verse 1 to 2 that Jesus and his disciples were going through the cornfields, and all they did was pluck some ears of corn and eat it. And the Pharisees turned on him and said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And we see again in verse 9 and 10, instead of an actual event that had occurred, they come up with a hypothetical event to try and trip him up. "He went on from there and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" Why did they ask? Not because they cared, but so that they might accuse him. Doesn't that cast our minds back a bit to last week with the bit in chapter 11 and verse 17 where we read, "We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not mourn. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard.'" And here, if Jesus says, "No, I can heal him," they'll say, "You profaner of the Sabbath, how dare you?" And if Jesus says, "No, I can't heal him," they'll say, "You merciless man, what's going on. They had him in a catch-22 situation. But Jesus knew what was right, and he knew what was wise. He points the Pharisees back to David and this event where, when they were hungry, they went into the temple. The Pharisees would have revered David very much so. He points them to the priests. The priests who, according to them, no one could be better. And he says that the priests profane the Sabbath. In order to do their priestly workings, they have to break some of the rules of the Sabbath. The priests, in their worship of God, which was the right thing to do, had to break some of those rules. And then Jesus uses this great example of the sheep just to hit the hearts, or possibly the pockets, of the people that he's speaking to. And he says, which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? If he said simply, of course it's okay to heal him, they would have attacked him for breaking the Sabbath. But by making them think about how they would respond, there was such wisdom from Christ. And I really do think that Matthew puts these two bits here, inspired by God, to illustrate the rest that we have in Jesus. If we were driving home this evening and we saw someone pulled up at the side of the road with a flat tire at the back and they were unable to change it themselves, if we were still living under the confines of the old law, we may have to stop and think, can I change it, or do I have to drive on by like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan? But under the rest that we have in Christ, we know that we can stop and show love to that person and either phone for someone else to come and change the tyre, or do it ourselves if we feel fit. The rest that we have in Christ Jesus, the rest from the law, is so refreshing. We don't have to question everything we do. We don't have to get ourselves in knots over whether we're doing the right thing. I've already quoted it once, but it's just drawn me back. And in God's divine nature, I didn't plan this at all. Tuesday we were speaking on this verse, weren't we? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as people who are free. Do loving things without worrying about the burden of the law, because you can. However, don't be evil. And then wonderfully again, and as we draw to a finish, Jesus uses his almighty power to make the point. How could he now not heal this person? So he does, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out and it was restored. And the picture is just amazing, just of this withered hand that instantly opens up and is healed once more. A picture in many ways of our sin when we come to Christ, how it's just gone, or the burden of it, the cost of it is gone in an instant. Jesus made a point and used his power to back it up. Verse 14 is quite a little interesting one to finish on. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. No matter what Jesus did in that situation, those Pharisees were always going to conspire against him, no matter how he handled that situation. And it brings us back a little bit to this morning when we were thinking of those that seek knowledge, those that want to use their wisdom to gain the kingdom of heaven. No matter what we say, there'll always be another question. There'll always be something else. Only faith can change that. The Pharisees were never going to accept Christ's message. And they didn't. But that was all part of God's master plan. Because from then on, they were conspiring to destroy him. But it was that destruction that led to the defeat of the devil. And how wonderful that is. I just finish with three brief points. Firstly, Jesus didn't deny any about the Sabbath. He didn't say, no, go and do whatever you want. Read into that as much as you wish. I genuinely do think is important to treat Sundays differently if we can, and if we can't treat Sundays differently, then I think it's important to pick another day and have consistent rest. Secondly, we should always rescue the sheep, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And third and finally, worry more about what Jesus thinks than what man thinks. If men are against us, they will always be against us. Don't worry what they think. Worry about what Jesus thinks. And Jesus commands us to love the Lord God and love your neighbor. Let's just pray briefly. Father God, I thank you for the wisdom of your Son. I thank you for the freedom brought about by him. I thank you for the rest that we can take in him. I pray that you will help us to lean on your understanding, to lean on his sacrifice, not try and lean on ourselves, our own wisdom, our own efforts. Help us to know this fine balance between living as free and not using freedom as a cover-up. Lord, help us to look to you for our guidance when we don't understand the situation that we find ourselves in. And help us to show love to those around us. Help us to make a difference in this world, pointing people to you. What a great Savior we have. I pray that we will comprehend him more and more. Amen.